We begin, or we finish, rather, chapter 5 of Revelation today, and I want to remind you we're in a heaven room scene. We've got a book that's being opened up, and y'all help me out a little bit. What is this book? What is it signifying? What's going on with this book that is seen here, this biblion, the scroll, if you will, the scroll that's seen in the throne room? Not everybody at once.
Is that the book of life?
It's a testament.
Or the book of deeds?
It's a testament. Yeah, it harkens back to the Ten Commandments, and of a covenant or a testament. And this is signifying a new covenant that's created. And we're going to see that this chapter speaks a whole lot about a new people and a new song. A lot of newness here in this chapter. And what we're signifying, or what we're seeing being signified, is that there's a new covenant coming with a new broader scope of people, if you will, under this new covenant, and they're going to have a new purpose and a new role and a new way to do it. And that's really this is the inauguration of this new covenant that's being put forth. So I'm going to read for review so that we hear it lots of times. Revelation 5, then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll or a biblion, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. We've said that seven seals oftentimes in the ancient world was a dead giveaway for a will or a testament, like Mary said, something that was to be executed upon the death of someone, but also can be a covenant or an agreement that is being laid forth. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So there's a looking for someone who is worthy to open this. No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And so John is sad. No one is going to be able to open up this book. And if you remember, we looked back to John is not inventing material. He's always going back to material. We looked back at, if you remember, Ezekiel. Do y'all remember that the Lord gave Ezekiel in chapter 1, that scroll, and that scroll was a scroll of judgment, and it was something that was going to be executed against the people of Israel, the unfaithful people of Israel. And this is a replay of that. And what we're seeing is the Lord is going to execute judgment through the opening of this scroll, and it's going to be something that, if you think about it this way, it's a new covenant for God's new people, but it's also a way of bringing judgment upon a people who have rejected him. So if you think about it like that, hopefully that makes sense to you, that this scroll that's being opened, it's the execution of a new covenant and a new kingdom of priests that are having a new role to rule, but it's also bringing about judgment upon the old people, or the old covenant people, who did not fulfill what they were supposed to, and in fact turned against God and his people. So it's a twofold thing that's happening here. And if you put that back into New Testament times and understand what we're seeing, what we've drawn out of the text here, is that the people, the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders who have turned against God and his, and specifically the person of Jesus Christ, are going to be judged. And they've turned against God's people, and they're persecuting God's people and doing all of these things. They're going to be judged, but the covenant will be made against God's new people, the church. And that's including us today. Not excluding us today. John is sad that the scroll couldn't be opened and things couldn't be executed, so he began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. One of the elders who was there in the throne room said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. What has he conquered?
Death.
Yeah, we see that he's conquered death, the great enemy. He's overcome and fulfilled God's plan for him. He's been obedient to God's plan, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So we have Jesus. There's your scroll in Ezekiel, the second chapter, not the first chapter. Second chapter there. We We have Jesus being worthy to open the scroll. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We looked at those sevens briefly, but seven horns. Horns always symbolize authority. Whenever you see horn in Scripture, you think authority. It's kind of like whenever you see key, what do you think of? The key in Scripture. We looked at those. David had the key, didn't he?
The authority.
Key's authority too. So you've got horns. Think about a wild animal like a ram. Or you think about some of y'all maybe go hunting. You go hunting. Y'all try to get as many points on that buck as you can because that's a symbol of you're the best hunter out there, right?
Yeah.
You paid the most money for that. that's the way it works. But because you're the biggest and baddest if you shoot the 10-point buck, right? Well, that's the horns. The biggest and baddest animals have the biggest and baddest horns. That's the idea. Perfect knowledge, the Spirit of God seeing everything. So that's what you have here, the lamb standing. And do lambs have horns? Do they have seven of them?
No.
Do lambs have eyes?
Yes.
Do they have seven of them? You're a weird, freaky-looking lamb. But there it is. And those, remember, are symbols. Like Stephen taught us months and months ago, you don't draw these things. You listen to them and hear what they mean, not what they look like. Which are the seven spirits of God. And he went and he took the scroll. So this is the Lamb taking the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what happens? What happens?
Jesus takes the scroll.
They worship. They bow down.
Lamb took the scroll. And they began to gather together, bowing down, and there were prayers of the saints. And what did we looked at the prayers of the saints last week, looked at them, that they are imprecatory prayers, and that there are times in which we pray for God's justice against those who are doing evil. And that's what these prayers are doing. They were killing Christians. Killing the church, persecuting the church, and they're saying, how long, Lord, bring your judgment? And that's what happens sometimes. Verse 9, we'll pick up here this morning. And they sang a new song. And they sang a new song. So here you begin some of the new stuff that's happening. You have a scroll inaugurating a new covenant. You're going to have a new song this morning. Now, anybody remember in the Old Testament? Remember, we're not inventing stuff here. In the Old Testament, what do we have about songs? Anybody remember any songs in the Old Testament? Songs.
Do you remember all songs? Because I know I don't.
David had songs.
David had lots of songs.
Mary had a song.
We just read Solomon. He had a bunch of songs.
Song of Solomon?
Song.
That's quite a song. Your T's are like sheep, goats. Your neck's like a tower. Any other songs we remember in Scripture?
Skipped all the
Moses' wife.
Yeah.
What? Moses' wife.
Miriam's song. Miriam. Yeah, you do. That's a good one.
Moses' sister,
Miriam. Moses also had a song.
Yeah.
When did Moses have his song? Anybody remember? I can strike up maybe the chords of your memory.
Was it after the worship of the
golden calf?
It was after something. It was after something. Exodus 15. Y'all can help me out. The Song of Moses. There it is. Songs in the Old Testament signify a celebration. And sometimes there's if you've seen the word, the dirge. Dirge is a sad song. That people sang when somebody might have died or when they were mourning or something like that. One time in the Psalms, and I don't remember which psalm it is, if somebody can think about it, but after the captivity of Babylon, the Babylonians come to the Jews and they say, sing us a psalm. And one of the psalms is all about, we can't sing this song. We're in captivity now. We're not even in our homeland, so we can't sing you a song. And the point of that was in a symbolic way that we can't sing. We don't have joy, so we can't sing. These songs are meant to symbolize a joy or rejoicing. So when do you think that Israel would have had a great rejoicing in the book of Exodus?
When they left Egypt.
When they left Egypt, right? And right after, I said it was after something.
The crossing
of the Red Sea. Right after they cross the Red Sea, God delivers them and destroys the people of Egypt, brings judgment, if you will, on the people of Egypt. The people sing a song. Now, does that seem appropriate? Thousands of people were just drowned in the sea and Israel sings. Does that seem appropriate?
Celebrating themselves, the ones that were spared.
Does it seem appropriate when a murderer goes to jail? It seems appropriate. Can you be happy with that? I think of, and this is my silliness, but I think of that movie Return of the Jedi. You may or may not have seen it, but at the end of the movie, Abby didn't like the Star Wars stuff. She thought it was foolish. Yeah. At the end of the Return of the Jedi, which I think is the best of the original three movies.
Yep.
Not Empire Strikes Back. At the end of the movie, they have this big celebration and they're singing and songs and dancing and all this kind of stuff. And I think and that's because they won the war. When a war is won, there is celebration because there's a lot of cost to that. And this was a war. This was a battle that God won. And here's a celebration. This is Moses' song. And just let me read briefly part of the song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. You might think that's a brutal song. The Lord killed all these people. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. We sing that song in church, don't we? But they're celebrating over the destruction, over the battle in this war. Other songs.
You just turned it and said, the Lord is a man of war.
Yeah, the Lord is a man of war. So we're celebrating that God has victory over evil.
He's also celebrating the fact that God keeps his promise. So in Genesis 15, when he gave the covenant to Abraham, he said that my people will be enslaved for 400 years.
Yeah.
They're going to be mistreated, but
yeah.
I will bring judgment on them and bring them out.
That's right.
So
that's right.
They recognize God being faithful to his
God
promise.
Kept his promise. Yeah, that's good. 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 All right, another song that I saw was, there was one in Deuteronomy 31. So if y'all turn there, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And I forgot what verse. 30. Oh, there it is, into chapter 32. Then Moses spoke the words of this song. Here's Moses again. Until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear of the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the earth. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness without iniquity. Verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Now this is a song of judgment against the disobedient people of Israel.
After they built the idol?
No, this is this is as they're heading into the new land.
Okay,
he's giving them this song.
They're still in the wilderness.
Yeah, they're
okay.
About to head into the promised land, and he's recounting of their disobedience. And so sometimes the songs come as a in judgment and in reminder of judgment's coming. Moses' first song in Exodus 15 was a song of judgment. Here is a song proclaiming judgment. There's another one in Judges chapter 5. Songs recounting judgment. Oops. Judges chapter 5. Where is Joshua? Judges chapter 5. the song of Deborah and Barak. Anybody remember what happened with Deborah and Barak? Deborah and Barak, Old Testament. You got to know your Old Testament. It's Deborah and Barak. That was during the time of the judges.
Wasn't Deborah the judge?
Deborah was the judge, and she teamed up with Barak, who was supposed to be leading the people, and they teamed up to have a battle against the, who was it? I thought it was the Midianites. Canaanites, here. And they had a battle that they weren't supposed to win. There were thousands of chariots, if I remember correctly, thousands of chariots that were lined up against the people of Israel. And the Lord sent a thunderstorm, a flood. And what happens with chariots in a soggy and flooded land?
They bog down.
Yeah, not so much. You neutralize thousands of chariots. And chariots are trained, chariot drivers are trained to do what? To drive a chariot. Not to be field soldiers so much. So what happened was the people of Israel overcame them. And then Deborah and Barak sing this song that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, she recounts, but she's talking about the storm that came, neutralized the battle, and there was great victory. And here's a song of great victory. So songs in the Old Testament, that's not the only ones. Those are a few that I wrote. There are more, but they're often a celebration of some sort of victory or a transition, if you will. Israel was starting new and a new direction. They were going into the promised land. In the time of the judges, they were kicking out the oppression of the Canaanites upon them and those people. Well, here you have a song. And find it very fitting that this song in Revelation chapter 5 is here. So what is new, what is big about what's going on here in the fifth chapter of Revelation? Why would a song be fitting here?
Well, the song is describing that, talking about you purchased the people of God by your blood from every tribe, every language, and people, and nations. That covers the whole world.
Yeah,
it does. That's why the disciples were told to...
Yeah. That's a very good point, Rick. And as you're reading that, that's one of the main points of this song is God's people are not relegated to a small group anymore. It is a worldwide. Now, he has revealed his promises, and he's been faithful to a small group of people. This transition is a victory. Notice, remember they said that Jesus had conquered. And you're going to notice that. Didn't we just read that? That he had conquered. What verse was that in? Or was that after? Oh, there it is. It's in verse 4. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. So we have Jesus as doing conquering, a victory. Following all these great battles in the Old Testament, you see a song of victory. Well, here's the battle against sin. Jesus conquers sin, and now we have them singing a new song again. So this is a theme, a motif that happens oftentimes, and we can remember. As Jesus or as the Lord has a victory, there are songs of rejoicing. And this is good. Here's one other song that I wrote down from Isaiah chapter 42. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down in the sea and all that fills in it, the coastland and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountain. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise among the coastland. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. That's warrior talk. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. So here you have more battle scene. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. I will turn their rivers into islands and dry up their pools. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. So another battle scene here and another song of victory. And here is the song of victory in heaven. Here it is. In verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation, or people and nation. So that's it, Rick. This is the celebration that Jesus Christ has died, and in dying has won the victory. How ironic, but Jesus died and won the victory. Jesus has died and won the victory, and now he's worthy, and now he is capturing and ruling over people all over the world.
I like what it says. It says in parentheses, notice every tribe and language is opposed to just Jews. Okay.
So we are a part of a ruler. We are under a ruler who has defeated death, and we are part of his kingdom. And that's what this song is about. That's what this song is about. It's about you and I, indirectly, but it's about God's kingdom and us being under the rule of the authority. Now, what about non-believers? Are they under the rule of Jesus?
Under judgment.
Are they under his rule?
I'd say yes.
Yes.
Or ruled by the powers and principalities of this world.
Yeah. So it's a yes and no kind of thing, isn't it? And you think of God, when you think of the sovereignty of God, sometimes it's hard to make easy answers. But does God rule over non-believers? Well, sure he does. He rules over everything. There's not a thing that God doesn't rule. But like Jeff is saying, there is a sense in which the prince of the power of the air or the devil or the enemy is ruling in certain areas of this world. There are lots of ways in which you see evil having influence here in the world. But is God sovereign over that nonetheless? Yes, he is. So it's somewhat of a trick question. But ultimately, what we need to see here is that Jesus is ruling, and Jesus is ruling you. And we live in a kingdom. And sometimes we don't have the mindset of we are God's servants in his kingdom. We are his workers in his field, which he very clearly called us. And we seek to invest our time and efforts and resources into our own little kingdoms, our own little desires, and our own little areas, rather than focusing on the kingdom of God. BBS, what a great example that we're all part and under the authority of Jesus using us for a week to do his work together, to do ministry to people, and not only children, but to each other. It's a great thing. Going on a trip to Haiti. How about just weekly church service? People every week serving and putting together things to have what happens today, every week, 52 weeks a year. That's part of being God's servants and God's workers. You got Andrew up in the computer once a month-ish, being a servant of God, doing his work. You've got Mary coming on Sunday nights, leading the kids, being a part of God's workers. Those things happen, and it's part of a kingdom work that we all are a part of, and y'all recognize that, and that's why it's important that we're all involved in the work of this church. And when y'all became members, if you've become a member in the last 13 years, you've been told part of your role as your duties as a church member is to be a part of service of the church, right? Right? A lot of y'all in here have joined in the last 13 years, and you know it. That's part of it. Because I know that I've told you. I know Brad told you before that. That's part of it. We are part of God's kingdom and his work and his servants, and we're doing that. So that's the scripture here. Worthy are you to take the scroll. You were slain. By your blood you've ransomed to people, not just in the Middle East, but all over the world now. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And he and they shall reign on the earth. Now that's huge. They shall reign on the earth. That means we are a part of God's reign. The church, people of God, are a part of ruling here on the earth.
He's talking about the new earth, right?
I think he's talking about both. That's a good question, because I asked that question, Rick.
Yeah.
I think he's talking about both, because in a way, now we are ruling here on this earth. Under God's authority, we are ruling through his authority, and we are proclaiming the truth, but not in a fully realized way, which you're talking about, the new heaven, the new earth. The new earth, we're going to rule in an even more perfect way. Let me give you an example. How many of you do something well? Anybody do something well?
Michelle.
Yeah. Yell? Did you say yell?
You said Michelle.
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 I thought you said you yell well. I'm like, all right, there you go. Mary yells well. Most of y'all probably do something well. Something well. And whatever that might be, I can look and I can see some of the things and I think, okay, yep, I know what you do well. I know what you do well because I know a lot of what you do. Let's just take somebody for example. We're going to take Mackenzie. We'll take Mackenzie this morning. If you would have walked into this room on Monday morning, you would have seen this room transformed into a jungle of sorts. And she decorated this room well.
It was decorated
less than a night, right? Yeah.
Yeah, so they saw it.
In Sunday school it was decorated? One complete. And then if you'd have walked in the room any of the mornings, you would have seen her, let's see, what were some of her moves? Something like this, and then doing all this kind of, doing all the little motions. Yep, you can see her doing all of that, doing that well, and things are organized. She does a lot of that kind of stuff well, and it shows. And you can, you went to a baseball game yesterday. You see pitchers throw balls at 94 miles an hour in a little box that cross at a certain place. You see skill. All of these things require skill that you do, and you do them well. And do them well. And I want to say that this is a way in which Christians are ruling or dominating or showing that we take natural laws or resources that we have and we order them in order to do something that is executed very well. And as a people of God, that's why I encouraged Ralph to do his drawings and show his drawings, because that's something that he gave away to bless people at VBS, because he draws well and has a gift for that. Michelle, I'm so glad she comes and is a part of the arts, because what you do well, as opposed to what you see on the board over here, what you do well brings glory and honor to God. And it might not be art. It might not be singing. It might be organizing VBS. It might be teaching a class. It might be whatever you do well, technology. Whatever we're doing, we are taking something that is tending to be unorganized, and you're organizing it to make it something for God's glory. And whether that's time or name tags or lines on a piece of paper or on a t-shirt or monkeys hanging in a class, well, you are ordering things to show that we have dominion and we're taking the resources God's given us and we are using them for his glory. That's kingdom work. That's kingdom work. And we need to see that. We need to see things that way, because that's important. Putting together a bulletin every week is kingdom work, because you're ordering things and it's important. Doing numbers on a budget, Stacy, is important, because we need that order, and that's all kingdom dominion, if you will. We are taking anything, we're reigning over it and saying, you number, you go here, and you number, you go here, and everything comes to order, and that's what our job is to do. That's dominion. And so my application this morning for you is this. We are part of the new song. We are part of what God is doing in a kingdom work. And so my encouragement for you is this. Rule things. in a God-like, Christ-centered way, rule things. Find something, do it with excellence, do it with an expertise, and do it for God's glory. And as we do that, we can proclaim kingdom goodness, and all of it points back to Jesus and his glory. So when they say, why do you draw, Ralph? Why do you do bulletins? Why do you do the budget for the church? Why do you do all these things? Because I want to proclaim Jesus and further the kingdom of God. Why do you pick up people to come to church every week that can't drive or don't drive? Because I want to make that part of an order, and I want to dominate that in order to bring God glory through picking up people for church on a weekly basis. I want to rule that. Yeah. And that's wonderful that you have a ride, and Miss Ruth has a ride every week. And this is wonderful. And John, you filling in, I know last week. These are great things because you're showing that I'm taking disorder, and for God's sake, I'm going to order it. Very, when you prepare a Sunday school lesson, you're taking lots of stuff, drawing it together, and saying, I'm presenting this in an ordered way so that people might learn something. We're a kingdom of priests, and our priesthood is to not to kill animals. Also, so some of you like to do that. Not to kill animals, but it is to rule things for God's glory and to do it well, right? We are reflecting the very nature and the purpose of God. And that is the final verse of the song here. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders of the voice, and many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. In other words, countless. He's not saying there were only thousands. It's just a countless number of voices. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor. All of it. And so when you're ruling things, don't get caught up in yourself and your own excellence. Get caught up in the excellence of Jesus. Remember, this song is about Jesus.
Something that just hit me. This countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. That contradicts the Jehovah's Witness in the 144,000.
144,000, yeah, it does. It does. It's pretty clear here that this is just countless.
Yeah.
He didn't have numbers that go high enough to count. Yeah. You know, our highest is like trillion that anybody uses these days. That's kind of like him saying, there were trillions upon trillions. Just the highest numbers they have. But notice all the glory is to Jesus. So the encouragement for you is this. Dominate. That domination right there. Dominate. Do well in what you do. But don't take the credit for what you do. Give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one stirring and enabling you to do it. Oh, what a great, great hope we have this morning. That Jesus reigns. And he's reigning through us. And we are reigning for him. So do it. The new earth, same thing. It's going to be an earth. There's going to be stuff here. We're going to dominate and rule because it's going to be for the glory of God. It's going to be an awesome thing. It's going to be an earth. It's going to be like what we have. It's just not going to be sinful. So,
can I say something real quick?
Please.
So my Bible has a really good summary of chapters 4 and 5. It says, the heavenly scene of chapters 4 and 5 give heaven's perspective on the need for the awful judgments to follow, for Christ's reign must be realized and sin must be punished.
Yeah. Yep. And next week we'll begin, hopefully, next week we'll begin the seven seals opening up. And you get to see the four horsemen. Yeah, chapter 6. Four horsemen are starting to come, and it's about to get nasty. But here's the picture of the glorious ruling and reigning of God's people. And now we'll be moving to the judgment. All right, let's close in prayer, Jason.